This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Grace on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really, really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Wednesday to you. It's a beautiful day across the upper Midwest, and I am absolutely loving it. It is Wednesday, so that means it's Book Giveaway Wednesday, and I've got a stack of amazing books to give away to you. And you know what? My boss has been challenging me to not book a guest about twice a month and just handle content on my own and, you know, have you be the guest. And so this is one of those days. And so I've got a good stack of books to give away. And so I'm expecting you to be part of the conversation. No pressure, but I'm expecting you to be part of the conversation. Right, Tim?
That's right.
All right. And so I want to just list the titles that we've got here. The Overcoming Life by D.L. Moody. We've got two copies. The True Vine, Andrew Murray. Two copies, two of my favorite dead guys. Growing Grateful Kids, that's my book. And Uncommon Woman, that's my book. All from Moody Publishers. So those are for the first handful of people who get on the line. Well, before we get into our topic today, I want to just talk about our first two guests from this week, Jay and Beth Lakin on Monday. Amazing show. Mm-hmm. And if you missed that show, you really want to get a podcast. This couple was living upper middle class life, and God got a hold of them, and they sold everything, bought an RV, hit the road. And for 4 years, they and their four kids have traveled the nation, and they just serve in different communities. And so humble. The story is so compelling. And weren't they just a delightful couple?
They really were. And you went over and visited their RV, too.
Yeah. Amazing. I mean, they'd let me walk in the RV and just see, you know, they have pictures on the walls and their kids. They look you right in the eye. They shook my hand, and they were so humble and so gracious. And I said, do you ever wish you were in high school and lived in a home? And they said, no, we love being homeschooled. Sometimes we wish we had more space, but we love our life. And so precious and so amazed by that family. But that story just compels all of us to up our game a little bit in faith and live radically for God. So that's one I'd love for you to check out. But Yesterday with Gabe Lyon was also a great show.
It really was. And he was talking about being in the world but not being of the world, and how we how we're perceived as Christians and how we can change that perception.
Yeah, and we really do need to kind of own up to how we're perceived as Christians, because like it or not, there's this accumulated effect of how non-believers see us right now. And sometimes when you hear Christians find out that unbelievers see us as hypocrites, judgmental, uptight, don't have a sense of humor, it's so easy to have your instinctive response be judgmental yourself or defensive. But if we can humble ourselves and say, to what extent have we owned this? And it's there. And so it is what it is. So now what's my approach to reach a lost and dying world?
Exactly. And it's kind of like, from where do we go from here?
Yeah,
you know, because
exactly.
In the past, this may have been the case, even in our own lives. But where do we go from here? What does God want us to do to reach out to those who don't know Christ?
And I don't know very many people who are as articulate and gracious as Gabe Lyon, so smart, but so convicted to reach the world right where they live. And he does it beautifully. So if you missed that show, that one's worth checking out. That's also at faithradionet.com. Grace is very quick with the draw. She gets those podcasts up in a matter of minutes. And so I think like 60 people shared the Jay and Beth Lakin show. But do check those out. So we're going to kind of continue the conversation today based on yesterday's conversation with Gabe about holiness, separation, and community, because there are differing opinions about these things. And Tim, one thing you and I have tried to do a lot on this show, and I pray we can continue to set the tone, is that in the peripherals, in the things that are not main orthodoxy Christianity, things that are, there's a case to be made on both sides, we don't want to divide over those things. We don't want to fight over those things. We don't even want to debate over those things, because oftentimes, again, that's from the outside looking in. People see us and go, why would I want what you have? You're always fighting about stupid things, you know. And I'm not saying all these things are stupid. Some things are very important and dear to our hearts. But even so, can we talk about some of these things without fighting and wrestle? Because I know that you're going to find in a year, Tim, and I'm going to find in a year, I was wrong about a few things, and I was really right about some things. You know what I'm saying? We know in part at this time. So can we humbly wrestle through some of these passages of Scripture and do our best to walk them out?
Mm-hmm. And even the Apostle Paul says, we know in part,
Amen.
And we aren't going to know fully until we reach heaven.
Even as we're fully known.
That's right.
Yeah. I love love that. So holiness, separation, and community. So here are a few of the questions we're going to ask and wrestle with today, and I really want your input. I want to hear your opinion. Here's one. What does it mean to grow in holiness, and what part do we play in that process? What does it mean to grow in holiness, and what part do we play? If you've got an answer for that or a thought about that, I'm going to open the phone lines up right away, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Also, you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got a good stack of books to give away. Next question. The Bible does say, have no fellowship with unbelievers, that darkness and light do not belong together. Now, how does that jive with the call to go out in the world and be light in the dark world, to be salt, and to love blatant sinners, and to bless our enemies? And so Gabe gave a great insight. We're going to play that in a little while. Not just yet, Tim, but we're going to play that in a little bit, because he says, you got to make sure you take these passages in context. But it's so easy to say, okay, have no fellowship with unbelievers. I'm going to live a separatist life. I'm going to live in a holy huddle, bury my head, and just associate with Christians and hang on till Jesus comes. That's clearly not a biblical stance. And so if you're in that place, I invite you over to the center a little bit more, to open your eyes and your heart to possibly a different mindset where we can be in the world and not of it. What is our call when it comes to our relationship with unbelievers? Are we supposed to share the gospel right away? Are we supposed to befriend them first? How are we supposed to relate to unbelievers in a way that reflects the message of the gospel? And we're going to be playing clips from James MacDonald, Walk in the Word, a sermon of his recently. You know, he states emphatically, the only reason you're in relationship with an unbeliever is to share Christ with them. And at first that hit me really hard because he said it so strongly, but it's true, right? Mm-hmm. But there's two extremes here. There's one that you can be on the bowling league with your best friend for 8 years and never share Jesus, and that really is forsaking your duty in Christ. But on the flip side, you can make people feel like a project and an agenda, and that all you get is that notch in your evangelistic belt. You know, I'm going to get you saved. And we give people the feeling we don't care about their life and their tastes and their desires and their dreams. But Jesus delights in every detail of their lives. So that's something I really want to address. And I think it's individual in each relationship, don't you think? But as far as how we have fellowship with unbelievers.
Yes, it is. And when we talk about friendship evangelism, the first thing is being a friend. What does that mean to be a friend and to be involved in someone's life and to respond to their needs and that kind of thing? That's mm-hmm. when we have a platform where we can share Christ.
And, you know, we had Leonard Sweet on about a year ago, and he wrote a book titled Nudge. And he said, you know, you listen to the nudge of the Holy Spirit and you do what he says, because it looks different in every situation. One plants, the other waters, but it's the Lord who brings the increase. And we don't know where that person is on the continuum. But I told this story months ago, but my oldest son was a valet for a huge hotel during college as one of his jobs. And he said a bunch of his coworkers were very anti-Christian. And when he was new and he found out why, and he experienced it himself, where these kids, several cars pulled in as if they were going to have their cars parked for them. And they threw tracts out the window and said, are you saved? And they kind of did a drive-through evangelistic thing. And he said they showed no concern for these people. These people, you know, who are not believers, who are anti-Christian, were trying to be gracious and greet them. Hey, can I help you today? And they were just ramming it down their throat. And then so Jake wanted to go play kind of interference and say, hey, guys. And they're like, do you know Jesus? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And he's like, yeah. But, and they're like, oh, okay, never mind. And like, never mind, off with you. Mm-hmm. And they drive away. And Jake said, I've had to do damage control for weeks after that. And they're like, that's why we can't stand Christians. And he said, there's something wrong with that. And I have another friend who was trying to witness to a waitress. And she was dealing with the baggage of this waitress who used to work at a restaurant that was right across the street from a large church. And lots of people would come. They would take over the restaurant on Sundays, make a mess, be very demanding, and hardly leave any kind of tips. And so the talk in the restaurant was those wretched Christians. Mm-hmm. And so she's like, I'm trying to witness here, but I'm dealing with this accumulated opinion from other Christians who haven't behaved Christ-like. And so that's why I want to present that whole idea. We're in relationship with unbelievers to share Christ, but it looks different, doesn't it? Sometimes it's a cup of cold water. Sometimes it's buying their groceries. And when they ask you about the hope that is within you, be ready. I mean, do you have any different opinions or thoughts about that, Tim?
No, actually, I agree with you completely on that. And what we were talking about yesterday about boldly proclaiming Christ, again, it doesn't mean loud and obnoxious. Boldly proclaiming means confidently proclaiming Christ. And that mm-hmm. can be soft and gentle and in a loving way.
Yeah, and so confident in the fact that I'm not going to really budge no matter what you think of me, but I'm confident enough of this Christ in me that I can love you. You can spit in my face. You can disagree with me. I'm not going to get all big. I'm not going to point my finger at you. I'm going to love you and hold fast to my convictions. To me, that is irresistible because mm-hmm. so few people possess that kind of confidence.
That's exactly right. And Gabe Lyons was talking about Chuck Colson yesterday a little mm-hmm. bit, and that was the thing that Chuck was calling Christians to, is to be winsome in
yes.
the way they present Christ. And mm-hmm. I love the word. I remember him using that word many, many times. And just to be winsome in the way they present Christ so that people cannot resist the gospel.
And that's so beautiful. And we are funny. And we do laugh. I mm-hmm. mean, Jesus invented cliff jumping, for crying out loud. I mean, we didn't come up with humor. He's a hilarious, wonderful, beautiful God. And when we walk in the joy that Jesus has provided, when we refuse worry, when we deal with our own judgments and hypocrisies, and we become people like Christ, suddenly our witness speaks. And so we're going to be talking about these things. What do you think about all this? We're talking about holiness, what it means to be holy, separation, what that actually really means, scripturally speaking, and community. You can't grow without being in community, but don't confuse that with the holy huddle. What do you think so far? I want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So we're going to first play a clip from Gabe Lyons from yesterday, and he talks about where the word Christians actually came from. Let's hear that one now.
The idea of being a Christian or even calling ourselves a Christian wasn't something that really came out of Scripture. I mean, it wasn't the Christians who went around saying, we're Christians. No, it was actually the world looking in on this colony of people who were living in a certain way, who were serving one another, who were sacrificially giving to those that were their masters in a way that they had not seen culturally anybody do that. And looking in on that, they said, these are the little Christ. These are the ones who live the way that we hear of the stories of this Jesus figure. Mm. And so in that sense, we're called to have a witness to the world that causes the world to call us Christians. It's not us walking around saying, hey, we're Christians. Here's how you ought to believe like us because we're the Christians. But in fact, it was the opposite. It was the world saying, no, these people are so much like Christ, we don't have any other name for it than to call them these little Christ. And I think when we kind of humbly step back and just remember that and realize that the public witness that we ought to have has to first be lived, not just something that we talk about or share with people or try to articulate as a point of view that people should take on for themselves if we're not living it. But it starts with us having a life that embodies it. And I think that fragrance that we hear talked about in the epistles, the fragrance that kind of goes along with the Christian, is something that's so appealing that people become curious. They want to know, what is it about you that makes you live in this way and think this way? And mm-hmm. I think that's one of the hopes for this moment, is that we as Christians can be living in such a winsome way, which was something that Chuck talked so much about. He said, look, we don't need to be antagonists towards Christians. We don't need to be just piling on. What we need to do is be winsome. We need to be the ones in the conversation that's likable, that people yeah. can go, wow, that is true, and I actually like you. I don't have to get over you to believe your ideas. I actually can get along with you because you're civil, you're respectful. You understand that not everybody shares your point of view, but you're willing to make room for conversation, and I think that's going to be key for us as Christians to engage in this new kind of pluralistic setting that no longer respects Christians the way maybe, you know, 50 years ago Christians would have been regarded within our culture.
Isn't that excellent? So you're being very quiet today. I'm wondering what you think. And really, feel free to call in and disagree with me. Just be nice when you disagree. That's all I'm asking. I don't want you to hurt my feelings or anything. I'm kidding. I can handle it. But do be nice. Just as Gabe said, be civil, right?
That's right.
But I want to talk about this. What does it mean? You know, holiness. We're going to play a James McDonald clip in just a minute because he defines separation powerfully. But before we do that, Tim, you know, we do always start out our interviews, so to speak, with Scripture. And since I'm sort of interviewing myself, I'm going to talk about Colossians 1, 28, 29. This is a passage for me that really reflects the heart of what I know the three of us, when we pray about Live the Promise, what we want it to be about. And listen to this. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Mm-hmm. I mean, if there is an energy and a power and a focus in me, it's this, that we could present every listener of Live the Promise before the Lord, fully mature, so sold out. We want people to come to faith, saving faith, who are listening, who are not, right? But those who are listening and have walked with Christ, we want to present them fully mature. So they're like, I think differently now. I live differently now. Game changer, that show changed my life. And so that they can fulfill the purposes God has for them. They can change the society right where they live so they can be the kind of people Gabe was just talking about.
And that's why we do have guests like Gabe and like mm-hmm. the Lakens and other people on that can help us to walk deeper with Christ.
Absolutely. So here is a clip from James McDonald about separation, what it means, because so often this passage gets taken out of context to mean living in a holy huddle. That's not what it means.
The word for today is separation. Can you say separation? And we're going to look at that. The title of the message this morning is Holiness Means Separation. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the classic New Testament passage on what it means for a believer to live a separated life. Okay? That's what it means. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read the passage to you and then we'll try to break it down a part at a time. Notice what God's Word says. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. And then chapter 7, verse 1 kind of concludes this section. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is God's Word, and we would do well to take it seriously. So let's begin to break it down together with this thought, the command to separate. Clearly, in this text, there's a command. The command to separate, two words, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Notice that part. This is going to be a great spot for an amen. When God speaks, we listen. And God doesn't give a lot of suggestions. He's not like, hey, there's something you want to think through. Or, you know, if you get some time, this could really... God's like, it goes like this. Do this. Don't do this. God doesn't have a lot of in-between, you might want to think about it stuff. And in this text, he's telling us something to do. And they even add, says the Lord. This isn't James. This isn't, you know, it's not my opinion. It's God speaking. Are you listening? Be separate. The command. Let's consider that word separate for a moment. The context here, Paul is calling the Corinthian believers to turn away from false teachers. These false teachers had stolen their hearts and had distracted them with a lot of wrong teaching. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's like, what are you doing? And why are you listening to these people? You need to be separate from error. And Paul has defended his ministry and contrasted his ministry with the false teachers in recent verses. He's reminded them of the price that he's had to pay to preach the gospel in truth. Then he makes this incredible statement, be separate. But you know what? There's been a lot of messed up teaching in the church about what be separate really means. The word actually means to mark off a boundary. It's a picture. It's like, okay, this is what my life's going to be about. And it's drawing a line and choosing a lifestyle and saying, this is what I will do. The word separate means to mark off boundaries beyond which I will not go. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet and let all of your ways be established. Listen, make choices. Think about where these behavior choices are taking you. And settle now. Apart from the pressure of the decision, make a choice over here. Before you're in the crux of the matter, say, this is what I do. This is how far I go. This is what my life's going to be about. To summarize, it's a word you haven't heard for a while, maybe. It's fallen on hard times. It's a great word. The word is conviction. Do you have any convictions? You say, well, what do you mean? Do you have any boundaries marked off? Do you have any choices made? I don't do that. Well, when? Ever. Well, when will you start doing it? Never. By God's grace. I don't do that. I'm a follower of Christ. I belong to Him. I've marked off some boundaries. I've established some convictions. I've separated. See, that's what the word holiness means. It means set apart. Separate. Holiness means separation. You say, well, that's fine for you, James, but I just let my conscience be my guide. What did you say? You let your... That is such a misunderstanding of what conscience is and does. Conscience can only turn on the alarm about convictions that you've established. You ever have this happen where people are like, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. My conscience isn't convicting me. Yeah, well, of course it isn't. Because you haven't had your face in God's Word forming convictions and drawing boundaries about what you believe to be right and wrong. Your conscience is only useful as a reminder system for what you've decided based on God's Word. Your convictions. And that's why you can be living, even as a follower of Christ, an incredibly compromised, rationalized life. Because you haven't separated, you haven't drawn boundary lines, you haven't chosen convictions. I'll give you an illustration. Suppose you come home from the office after a really busy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's Thursday night, and you say, maybe you're married, we'll say, for the sake of argument, and you say to your wife, you know, honey, I'm really tired tonight, and you know what I'd really like to do? I'm going to go out and get a movie, and I'm going to bring it home, and we'll just kind of veg out in front of the TV and just have a relaxing evening. I just really don't have the energy for much more than that. She's like, all right, okay, that sounds good. And off you go to Blockbuster, and you walk into the store, and all of a sudden in front of you are hundreds of choices. Only a very few righteous choices, a whole lot of bad choices, and some very bad choices. Now, if you walk into that store looking for a video, and you don't have any convictions, you don't have any lines drawn, you don't have any boundaries established, you haven't separated and said, I don't watch that, I have... If you don't have that, you're an accident waiting to happen. How many people could say, honestly, I've been in that place? Okay. You cannot make righteous choices in the moment every time. If you don't have a conviction, if you don't have a boundary, if you don't have something established, you're gonna fail.
Powerful stuff. I'm Susie Larson. We're really talking about unpacking the whole idea of holiness, separation, and community. What does it mean to be holy, to separate, to not have fellowship, where light doesn't have fellowship with darkness? We've misinterpreted that so often. Tim, I love what he said about separation has been so misinterpreted, but really it's about marking off personal boundaries around godly convictions.
Mm-hmm. I do too. I love that. And I love the idea of doing that ahead of time, before
yes.
you're in the pressure of the moment, because that's when you fail.
Absolutely. We used to sit down with our kids and say, okay, you're at someone's house. A bad movie comes on. What do you do?
Mm-hmm.
And we walk it through, play these role plays, you know. But, you know, oftentimes you'll hear it say, well, I can't make myself holy. The Holy Spirit does that. Absolutely true. But Scripture also says, take Hebrews 12, for instance, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So it takes it even to a whole new place. Throw off the sin, but even the stuff that hinders, so that you can run the race marked out before you. So it implies we have some choices. And I like what he's saying. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I read this in the Word. God doesn't want this for me. And you think it through and you pray it through. and you put the flag in the ground and say, I, by God's grace, will not do that. So we do have a choice in the matter when it comes to walking out our holiness. The Spirit does it in us, but our choice matters, doesn't it?
It does. It does. And God calls us to make those choices and to make the right choices based on Scripture.
Absolutely. So we're talking a little bit more after the break about holiness. We're going to dig into separation and what that actually really means, how we walk out our holiness. You know, a Scripture that comes to mind, I can't remember the reference, but it says, he who hopes in him purifies himself, because he is pure. So when we don't fix our eyes on our sinfulness, we fix our eyes on God's righteousness. We own our sin, we confess our sin, but we also acknowledge the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we put our hope in God. We trust him to perfect us as we go. But our choices, our boundaries, our wisdom matters. And so we need to be willing to run the other way when we have to, not to trust ourselves, but to trust God. What do you think about all this? I would so love to hear from you, because we want to learn how to walk this thing out, not being religious, not being judgmental, but not being stupid either. We don't want to walk in the world to the point where we identify so much with the world that people can't even tell us apart anymore. Are there personal boundaries in your life where you go, I'll walk with you, I'll love you. I won't do that, though. I can't watch that. But I love you. But I'm not going to watch that, because I have Jesus living in me. What do you think? 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. More with this discussion. I see some calls coming in on the other side of the break. Back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're having a discussion, and you are actually my guest. So if you just showed up, you're just a little late, but I'm glad you're here. We got a stack of books, compliments of Moody Publishers, to give away to our callers today. Two copies of The Overcoming Life by D.L. Moody, a Moody classic. Two copies of The True Vine, Andrew Murray, another one of my favorites. One copy of My Growing Grateful Kids and The Uncommon Woman, all from Moody. So I'd love to have you chime into the conversation. We're talking about what it means to walk out this life, to be in the world and not of it. What does it mean to walk out our holiness, to be separate, but to be a part of the world, to be salt and light? 877-933-2484. Before I take your call, Debbie, I just want to share these wise words from Francis Frangipane. He says, humility brings grace to our need, and grace alone can change our hearts. He says, at some phase in each of our lives, we'll all be confronted with the impurities of our hearts. The Holy Spirit reveals our sinfulness, not to condemn us, but to establish humility and deepen the knowledge of our personal need for grace. It is at this crossroad that both holy men and hypocrites are bred. Those who become holy see their need and fall prostrate before God for deliverance. Those who become hypocrites are they who, in seeing their sin, excuse it and thus remain intact. Though all men must eventually stand at this junction, few are they who embrace the voice of truth. Few are they indeed who will walk humbly toward true holiness. It does take humility and teachability to walk out our sanctification process. Not works. We're saved by faith in grace. We are saved alone by grace, not a result of our works. But we are made holy one step at a time in our teachability and letting God discipline, teach, and refine our characters. 877-933-2484. We've got Debbie calling from Bethel. Welcome to the show, Debbie.
Hi, Debbie. Hi there.
How are you? That's okay.
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm good. Let's just trade names for a little bit.
Yes.
So, Susie Q.
Yeah.
Anyway.
I just first want to thank you for, we enjoy listening to you during the day, so it's always inspiring. And I just thought I'd comment today on your show. I think that it is just a great thought for us Christians to take responsibility to live how we want people to know us, opposed to just, going to church and acting in Christianly ways. You know, it's to live out that in our life, like at restaurants or at other places. And it helps us be better, just to keep this thought in our mind and to live better.
That is so good. And you're so right. There are people watching even when we don't know that they're watching. You know, we serve an audience of one, but as we live it out privately, publicly, in every other way, it is a witness. It does bear witness to our inner conviction, doesn't it?
Yes. And I think by nature, it's probably an easier way to evangelize, anyhow, for myself, than you know, maybe going and shouting out a bus or
yeah, exactly.
something like that. Yeah.
Kill me now if that's all I have to do, because that would be so hard for me. But, buying someone's groceries and listening to them and loving them. And boy, it's beautiful. And thank you, Debbie. I so appreciate the call. And be sure you clarify if you have a choice about which book you want. Let Grace know that. But otherwise, we'll send you one. All right.
Okay. Thanks, honey. Thank you very much.
Bless you. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. We've got Pam calling from White Bear Lake. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Susie. How are you?
Great. How are you?
Good. I'm doing great. See, I had a comment that I wanted to make on holiness, because I think it's really misunderstood by a lot of Christians. I think we confuse it with sacred. But 1 Peter 1:13-25 gives us two admonitions of how we live out our holiness in the world. And the first one is we're supposed to be a direct example of Jesus in the world. We're mm-hmm. supposed to be a picture to the world and to one another of what Jesus looks like in flesh. And we have four Gospels that tell us exactly what that looks like. And then in the second part of that passage, it talks about how we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to live in harmony as the church, as believers, because that's the most powerful witness. Jesus said that we will be known by our love. And the love that's used by Peter in those verses in the latter part of chapter 1 is agape love, not brotherly love. And so that's a love that comes straight from the heart of God, and it's an other-centeredness love that the world can't work up because they don't have the Holy Spirit to do so. And so those are two really practical steps to walking in holiness, like Jesus, and be in unity with one another.
I love it. Boy, you summed it up so beautifully. And what I love about what you said is it really requires the Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us as our hope of glory, but it requires also some choices on our part. And I pulled up that verse. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Is this the one, 1 Peter 1:13-25?
Yep.
Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. I love that passage. I love, Pam, that you brought that up. Walking in unity in love. And that does mean dying to ourselves, which we're going to talk about tomorrow, but living as ones who are spoken for. And the world will notice that, won't they?
They will.
Mm.
Yep.
Good.
They do it.
That's right. And if we don't, they'll notice that too, I suppose.
Yeah, that's true.
Oh, that good insight. You just gave us a great little sermon there. I appreciate it so much. So if you have a choice about which book, if you want the Moody book, the Andrew Murray, or one of mine, just let Grace know. But otherwise, thank you so much for calling.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You too, hon. Bless you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. What are your opinions on how to be in the world and not of it? How you walk out your holiness? What does separation look like? I hope you didn't miss the clip we played before the break from James McDonald. He talked about how we misinterpret that to mean we're supposed to, you know, he says it a little bit later in the sermon, but we take that to an extreme where we separate from the world. When separation really is, we draw some boundary lines and go, this far and no more. I don't cross over that line. I don't do it because Christ is in me. It doesn't mean I hide from the world. I walk among people who are fallen, who need Jesus, with a very humble, confident conviction that I've been redeemed and I've got a message for a lost world. I don't conk them on the head with it. I don't point a judgmental finger. I love them. And I think a really key piece here in Casting Crowns, I wish we would have thought to play an excerpt of their new song, but he talks about that pointing finger. I'm going to drop my picketing signs and I'm going to love and I'm going to, you know, bring a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And Jesus is so in tune with the immediate needs of people who are lost and their soul that if we were in touch with the Holy Spirit, we would hear him say, do this, say that, give this, don't you think?
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to the book Nudge that you were talking
yes.
about
mm-hmm.
earlier, that we just need to realize those things and respond to those things. And I think so many times we get so busy that we forget to listen to what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us.
Absolutely. We've got Mark calling from Fargo, our good buddy Mark. Welcome to the show, Mark.
Hey, Susie, how are you doing today?
Doing great. How are you?
Just fine.
Good.
Just going to share an idea for sharing our faith when we go out to eat at a restaurant. I once read that waitresses hate to see Christians at restaurants because they never leave a tip and they always leave a little track behind. So I got this idea from my brother. Two things. Always try to remember to leave an appreciative tip. But when the waitress comes to take the order, always we mention to them that we're going to be praying in a moment. And if there's anything that we can pray for them about. And it's really neat to see the reactions because, first of all, it takes them back. And then often they'll say, so-and-so is having trouble or this is going on in my life. And it's just a neat way to share our faith.
Good for you, Brother Mark. That is awesome. And what a beautiful way to just show that you care. You give them a good tip and then you bless them too. And boy, that's a great, great example. And, you know, my hubby and I are going through the book, You Were Born for This, by Bruce Wilkinson. And he's just talking about being an everyday miracle to somebody. And who knows, you know, Mark, you're given this tip and it might be just the thing that somebody's praying. You know, they're coming on hard times and your extra money is a blessing to them. So I think, Tim, we're going to devote a whole show to that book about what it means to listen to the inner nudges, respond to God and be a necessary miracle for someone. But Mark, thank you so much. This is great. Great conversation. 877-933-2484. And I got an email here and she says, my very closest friends must be believers to hold me up and hold me accountable. I show love and friendship to many Christians and non-Christians. My strongest witness is to show love and not judge. I try to go through the hard times with faith, looking for what it is I must learn and trusting God will carry me through. My hope is when they go through a hard time, they'll turn to me. I wait for questions and they always come. I've found that non-Christians that are around me don't swear and have careful conversations around me. I've never had to say anything. They just know and respect me, I guess. ? Yep, I would guess you're right. That's beautiful. 877-933-2484. We've got Jennifer calling from Minnesota. Welcome, Jennifer.
Thank you so much.
How are you?
I'm good. How
good.
Are you?
I'm doing great.
Great. I just called today because the show is such an encouragement to me. Last week, my husband and I both just felt the Holy Spirit tugging us to take a stand for righteousness against a situation that is occurring in our community. And it has been a lonely stand. Some people who we expected to stand with us haven't vocally. They've agreed with us in private, but have not publicly come out to take a stand. And so it's been kind of a discouraging week, and I just am so encouraged by your show today, and I appreciate it. And you know, we need to take a stand for what God calls us to do, even if it is a lonely stand.
Yeah, and when it costs us. Can I pray for you, hon?
Yes, thank you so much.
Father, I thank you for Jennifer and for her precious husband. I thank you that these are people who love you and who have convictions, and this is where the separation stands, where they are drawing a line saying this far no more. And it does cost us to follow you, Lord, but boy, the benefits far outweigh the cost. So I pray you'd infuse them with the power of the Holy Spirit, with a conviction from heaven, with bold and courageous faith, and with humble love, and so that everyone who watches them will know that they are Christians who will live and die for their faith, and that people after this will come and ask them about the hope within them. Bless them, surround them with your favor and your protection, and speak mightily to them in this place, Lord. Thank you for people like this, Lord God, and help us all to rise up and take a stand even when it costs us, when you're calling us to, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Bless you, friend. Thanks for calling. Boy, this is good, and I'll be honest, I was nervous that nobody was going to call and talk to me, and I'd have to fill the whole hour listening to myself, which wouldn't be a first or a last time because I talk to myself a whole lot. Anyway, so Stacy says it's a great discussion. She's been a Christian for 20 years and says if she'd stayed away from those around who made bad choices, it would have been a waste of her background and her past. That's interesting. And so that is the thing, is there's times where we're called to minister to people who with whom we've come out from, but some don't have the strength to do that, and some need to make a break until they get some roots down. But others, God calls them right back into the fray. And he anoints them to do that. But that's why it's so easy to judge from the outside. But we are all so individually responsible to the Lord. Well, let's play this clip from James McDonald about legalism versus license. Because we have this unbelievable desire to go extremes, to take something and take it to an extreme. And so he's kind of painting these two extremes and trying to strike a balance. And I want to hear from you if you want to pick up the phone while we're playing this. 877-933-2484. We're talking about holiness, we're talking about separation, and we're talking about living in community, what all that looks like in a godly way that impacts the world.
Now, legalism is choosing the boundaries for other people and then legislating and judging people who don't conform to my boundaries. License, on the other hand, is having no boundaries, resenting the suggestion that you should even have them, hyper-freedom, hyper-grace. Biblical Christianity is separation, holiness, set apart to God. Separation is holiness in action. I don't go there. I don't look at that. I don't do that. I belong to God. I won't tolerate that in my life. I've made a choice. Notice the text. Do not touch what is unclean. Don't sit on the fence. It means literally stop touching anything that is unholy. Don't straddle the line. Don't be double-minded. Holiness is a decisive, distinct, different, draw the line, take a stand, walk away, separate, mark off the boundaries, form a conviction. Now, all holiness flows from this principle. It starts here. I'm not going to be able to be like others. I'm going to miss out on some things. There's some things I'm not going to see. There's some things I'm not going to hear. There's some things I'm not going to do. I belong to God. And I've made a choice once and for all. God's word was brought right before me. I made some decisions. As for me and my house, we're about this. I can't answer for them. That's between them and God. But for us, it goes like this. Now that's what the word separation means. God is calling us this morning to hear and understand this important concept. And the Lord has spoken so clearly to me about that. And I've drawn some lines and made some convictions. And I'm just telling you, I'm done with that. God help me. And as I fail in the process, I'm not going back to rationalization anymore. Now, I don't know what the Lord might be talking to you about in this regard or what those specific things might be. But I hope by God's grace that we're all hearing the call, the command, come out. Now, of course, some people have taken this to extremes. And I grew up in a fundamentalist church. And our pastor preached on this passage like once a month. And the Bible says, and separate, and all this stuff. And that's not it. I can remember when I was in Bible college, they used to have all these things like second degree separation. And that's where you separate from people who don't separate. And then there's like third degree separation where you separate from people who don't separate from people who don't separate. And the Amish, God love them. 300,000 people only wear black clothing, no electricity, and anything modern is worldly, and pulling back, separate. That's not what this is saying. However, would we all agree that there haven't been a lot of horse and buggies in our parking lot recently? This is not where we struggle as a church. All right? No, our problem isn't legalistic separation. Our problem, the word is, that's the challenge that God's bringing before our church, to be in a position of balance. It might not mean that, but it doesn't mean nothing, loved ones. And if you don't have convictions, if you don't have a standard, if you don't have some boundaries, if you don't have some lines drawn, then holiness will always be for you a spur of the moment, waffling and wavering, and sometimes yes, but often no. And I wonder this morning, giving the Spirit of God the freedom to speak directly into your life in this moment, I wonder this morning how you need to hear the call, come out and be separate. Maybe you've been struggling in a particular area of sin, and there's been defeat and discouragement in your life, and you're wondering, will I ever get victory in this area? And you need to hear the tender, compassionate call of your loving Father saying, come out, come on, be done with that, separate, come on. Maybe you've been sleeping. Maybe you've been going on in your rationalized behavior for so long that someone needs to get your attention. And maybe the way the Spirit of God needs to speak into your life about some things that you've been excusing, they're not righteous, but you love Christ, but it doesn't fit. And maybe you need to hear this morning, come out! Or maybe you, like a lady that I heard about this week, just broke my wife and I's heart. who has absolutely taken her life, and morally, she has driven over a cliff. Maybe you've been considering some behaviors that are going to devastate you and your family. You've been considering some things, and you need to back away from that. And you need to hear the piercing word of the Holy Spirit into your life this morning. Come out from that and be separate before you make a choice that you can't reverse. You reap a whirlwind of consequences. I don't know how the command could be any clearer, loved ones. The command to separate, come out. Do not touch what is unclean. Don't sit on the fence. Don't straddle the line. Don't be double-minded.
Listen, you know, when Lot, when judgment was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot started to warn his son-in-laws, they laughed. They thought he was only joking. He lived among the ungodly for so long, he lost his credibility. And so to come out is to have such personal convictions that people know it and they see it. They see you walking it out, but it's not to hide in a holy huddle in this little separatist colony and hopes to hang on till Jesus comes. With all my heart, I believe that. When our kids were growing up, we'd say, we want you to have Christians and non-Christian friends because you're to be salt and light in the world, but you can't hang around anybody you can't stand up to. If you don't have the guts to stand up to them based on the convictions we're raising you under, you're not strong enough to hang with that person, Christian or not Christian. Nobody should have that kind of power over you. So I challenge you, look at your relationships and even look at your habits. It's not enough to be saved. We're to be shining ever brighter till the full light of day. When you hear James' message, does it make you want to come out? Is there something that you feel like, I got to be done with that? And you can't do it on your own. But repentance is that first step, you know, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Lord, here I am again. Here's a weakness. Here's an open door that the enemy gets at me again and again. I'm ready to do business with you now because I want to shine ever brighter till the full light of day. I want to grow in the strength and the knowledge of the Lord. And so that's our part. It's bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And if you want to know more about that, go to my blog. Last week I wrote, so that times of refreshing may come. The first part of that verse in Acts 3:19 is, therefore repent, so that times of refreshing may come. You can live with this low level of melancholy, exhaustion, even kind of depression, and you don't realize that there's all this stuff that's unconfessed between you and the Lord, and it's not enough to feel bad about it, and it's not even good enough to feel condemned, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Get with Him, own it, speak it out, repent of it, and then receive His grace, so that times of refreshing may come. If you want to check it out, it's at SusieLarson.com. We have time for one more call. Nancy has a great comment. She's calling from Forest Lake. Welcome to the show, Nancy.
Hi, Susie. Thank you for taking my call. You know, I was just so blessed by your bringing up the subject of holiness because I really see how, for instance, when Isaiah was called to the throne room before God, and remember how he just fell to his face and said, oh, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. The initial step was recognizing his unholiness, his total incapacity to be separate, to be holy, apart from God. And yet we come along into Matthew 5, where Jesus articulates, knowing full well that we are not people who understand how to be holy. We are not people who naturally are inclined to desire to be separate or holy, but that we want to protect ourselves. We want to be like the rest of the world because we don't want the world to hurt us. Mm-hmm. And so he articulates in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes the mindset and the attitudes that we need to have in order to be holy. And I'm just so thankful to him for that. But then beyond that, when we... What I was thinking about is how hard it is to watch right within the Christian community, the and the body of believers, this kind of rank system that goes on and judgmental. You know, I've decided that, you know, you're not holy because of this. Now, you know, while we all have sin. We all do, and we all come before God as sinful people. But we are in progress. We're in process, and we're not finished until we stand before Him. And so I guess what I wanted to, you know, kind of point out today was out of Jude. Jude, I think it says in Jude 20, that you, dear friends, so he's talking directly to those of us who have been called to holiness, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And it just seems so, so wonderful to me that the Lord would finish up right before he's about to tell us, you know, Revelation, but that the Lord would give us this kind of command to, you know, don't turn on one another, stick together, pray together, don't judge one another. You're all in progress. I've got perfect sanctifying holiness prepared for you at the end. So stand strong. Don't turn on one another. Just stay together.
Nancy, that was absolutely stunningly beautiful. Thank you. And for one thing, I don't know if you're a Bible teacher, but you absolutely ought to be. I love the first part of that Jude passage. Keep yourself in the love of God and then go forth in all these things, because we get out of the love of God when we start judging and getting ugly as if we can take credit for any of our strengths. But as we stay in the love of God, it's humbling, it's refining, and then we can see others through his eyes, can't we?
Amen. Mm. Oh, thank you, Susie. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Your ministry has blessed my socks off. I'm so thankful for you, dear friend. You're wonderful.
Well, you are too. I've got some more holy goosebumps today. This is a good word. I pray that God opens some doors for you to start teaching. Thank you for your call. Well, this was a powerful show, and I have to admit, I was a little afraid to tackle this on my own, not on my own, you know, I've got the Lord with me, but without a guest. But you guys have been wonderful, and what a great conversation. May we really walk this thing out, as Nancy was saying, keeping ourselves in the love of God, but really having a fear of God and understanding of the corruption of the world that we're in, and take it seriously so that we've got some boundaries around our lives so we can live in the fear of the Lord and rightly divide the word of truth. And love people with the love of Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful charge for us today. Leaving you with a passage from Colossians 1. Listen to this. Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgiving. We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus our Messiah for you. We keep getting reports on your steady faith in Christ our Jesus and the love you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. The message is as true among you today as when you first heard it. It doesn't diminish or weaken over time. It's the same all over the world. The message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger just as it has in you. From the very first day you heard it and recognized the truth of what God is doing, and you've been hungry for more. Boy, that's powerful stuff from Colossians. I'm going to just close with a prayer of blessing. Father in heaven, thank you for my precious friend listening today. Thank you that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. Thank you for a standard, for paying a price that we could never pay, for raising a standard in us so it's not just enough to get us saved, that you want to redeem, renew, refresh us so that we bear your likeness, Lord Jesus. And your word does say when you return, will you find faith on the earth? May you find it in us, God. May you find us focusing, praying, watching, and waiting for your wonderful return. May we live as ones who are spoken for, Lord, and we want so much to be set apart from the world, but be loving a world and reaching a world desperately in need. We want to be your hands and feet, and we want to live as you commissioned us to, Jesus. Thank you for your patience, your grace when we get it wrong, for picking us up back up and brushing us off again. We love you. Thank you so much. Bless my friend today listening, and bless me. Help us to do this in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this show up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes. We'll have it up. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about what it means to die to ourselves that we might more fully live for Christ. We'll be talking to Haley DeMarco about her book, Die Young. Check out my blog post today. I'm talking about three perspectives that stir up your fear. That's at susielarson.com. Last of all, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.